We exist to see people reconciled to God and to one another.
Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoyed this week's message and hope to see you soon.
Cool. Hope you guys are awake, ready. We're going to dive into part three of Change Our World, or Change the World. You know, in this series, Change Your World, we've been walking through the book of Acts, where we've been looking at how the early church, and really how the first church, changed their world and how they turned the world upside down and made a lasting impact in their world. Why we are still today, because believers in the first century, those who testified to the witness and the resurrection of Jesus, and the disciples who went and made more disciples, who they then made more disciples in the cycle to continue, which is why we're here today. They changed their world just by a few acts of generosity. And so what we're doing all throughout this series is just really walking through the book of Acts and just talking about like how the early church did that, and just looking at just a few which they made happen. And so those of you guys who are like Bible nerds and like history and stuff like that, I want to kind of just give you a little bit of background just on the book of Acts. It's the fifth book in the New Testament, right after the Gospel according to John. Book of Acts was written by a guy named Luke, who also, for those of you guys who are somewhat familiar with the Bible, you may remember that there is a book, Luke. And Luke, the same Luke that wrote the Gospel of Luke, also wrote this book of Acts. And Luke really kind of captured a main theme that was happening all throughout the book of Acts, and that was capturing the first church and the impact that it made and that she made all throughout that first century, from planting churches to getting people saved to making disciples, people like the Apostle Paul and people like Barnabas and Silas and other key characters within the book of Acts. We're not walking through the entire book, but I just really wanted to kind of just give just a quick synopsis of the book and focus on a few things. But this book is really interesting because it follows the narrative, or kind of comes on the heels of the Gospel of John. And the reason why that's important is because that was like some of the last few things that Jesus kind of did before he ascended back to heaven. So what you have now here happening in the book of Acts is Jesus leaving his church with some final instructions. And so in Acts 1 and 8, he says, go be my witnesses all throughout the world. Like, go change your world. And so starting from about Acts 2, for the rest of the book of Acts, you begin to see how the early church took Jesus at his word, followed his command. There was some disobedience somewhere in there as well. But for the most part, the church collectively followed Jesus' instructions and would change the world as we would know. And so that's kind of what we're talking about for this whole entire series. Matter of fact, next week is going to be our last week that we dive into this series. But today I want to talk about the importance of sharing my resources. So when we talked about sharing my life, just how important it is to do that. Last week we talked about the importance of sharing my faith and how important it is for us to make a difference through making disciples. See, a lot of times, like, we as believers, we kind of like to stay in our Christian bubbles, and we don't like to ever tell anybody about like what church we go to, or like, you know, who we're connected to, or whatever. So like, we never bring anybody with us to service. We never invite anybody to service. And that's kind of like kind of the antithesis to what Scripture teaches us. Like, God calls us to actually go and share what we know as the good news with people. And so hopefully from last week, for those of us who are here, you've already been thinking about the people that need the good news of Christ. You already have been thinking about the people that need deliverance, that need freedom, that need like salvation, that need just the experience, the joy of Jesus. Hopefully you've been thinking about that. If not, here's my challenge to you today, that starting today, that you would begin to not think more of yourself, but that you would think more of others. You would not live an inward-focused life, but that you would live an outward-focused life, where you're now looking to the needs of others, where you're reaching out to other people. You're inviting other people to service on Sunday. You're inviting people to be a part of your school board. You're inviting people over your house so that way you can begin to build relationship with them, so that way they can get to know Christ. So all throughout this book, that's the theme that you kind of see. You see this theme of generosity. And today we want to kind of talk about the importance of sharing our resources. Now, if you've been a part of churches or you've had a church background, this could either rub you the wrong way or affirm a lot that you kind of hear today. But oftentimes the church gets a bad rap because most people think the church is just all about my money. Like, that's all the church cares about. They just want my money. Like, that's all the pastor talks about is my money. Now, for those of you guys, this is your first time here, we really don't talk a whole lot about money any more than we actually need to, because we don't want that to be a stumbling block. However, it is important for us to talk about it, because that's what believers do. Like, believers as followers of Christ are actually called to share their resources, not just monetarily, but to share the tangible aspects of their life as well. So I want to read a scripture out of Acts 4. And this is really a scene that comes on the heels of what we talked about last week, when Peter and John had just healed this guy who was a lame beggar. He was paralyzed for his whole entire life. And through the power of Christ that led this guy to Christ, they shared healing with him, and he got healed. And after that, Peter was preaching to this big, big crowd. It talks about then they got thrown in jail, and they were beaten, and they were persecuted. But later on in that same chapter of Acts 4, around verse 32, Luke kind of takes a detour. Like, he kind of goes talking about, like, what Peter and John were preaching about and what they were doing, to now going back to talking about the overall aspect of the community and what the church looked like in terms of its generosity. So around verse 32 of chapter 4, this is what Luke says. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything that they had. And with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. Here's where it gets really cool. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Verse 36, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Guys, this story right here is something that is very antithetical to what we see in 21st century living. Like, you have this crazy scene where believers are, like, given a whole lot of stuff that they own and really kind of considering, like, what they have doesn't really belong to them. And so because they have, like, this loose grip on what they have and what they own, they're able to, like, freely give it and be a blessing to other people. And we'll talk more about it in a minute. But this, let me kind of just tell us from one, it's real. Like, it actually happened. Like, what you see in the Bible is not, like, just some miracles type stuff. It's not just stuff that was just kind of made up. It wasn't just, like, some good story or some nursery rhyme or whatever the case may be. This is actually true. Like, this actually happened. Like, could you imagine a church being so generous where the people who made up that church were sacrificing, selling things so that way the church could be able to meet the needs of people? Like, wouldn't that be really cool? But it's very difficult because now in today's time, like, we're inherently selfish. Like, let's just be real. Like, we're inherently selfish. We like things the way we like them. So, like, whenever we start to talk about sharing, we already are kind of a little bit resistant and hesitant towards it. But when we talk about sharing our resources, especially our money, it's like, oh, wait a minute now. I worked. I earned that. You didn't go to work, I did, right? So, like, we start getting real possessive over the resources that we have, or the money that we have. So, like, when we get that check on the 1st and the 15th of the month, or maybe you get paid every week, I don't know. But when we get that check, it's like, I did this. Mine. It's got my name on it. Not nobody else's. Mine. So nobody's going to tell me what to do with my money. Like, you're rolling the neck, you're sucking the teeth, you're rolling the eyes. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do with my money. Like, right, all that good stuff. But isn't that kind of contrary to what we are supposed to do as followers of Christ? Like, we've been talking about this whole thing for the past few weeks about the importance of sharing, right? So you might have been on board the past 2 weeks. Yeah, I believe in sharing my life. Like, I want to get plugged in. I want to get a part of a small group, all that good stuff. Yep, I believe in sharing my faith. But hold on, this sharing my resources, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know. I was good with you, Pastor Edwin, until you said that. But that sharing my resources, no, man. Oh, I mean, I'll give a dollar every now and then, Salvation Army style. I'll do that. But that's about as far as I'm going to go. But this story is the complete opposite of what society tells us. Society says, get as much as you can, right? Jesus says, I want you to give as much as you can. And the reason why that's so hard for us to process is because we live in this Western civilization type culture where it's all about how much money you can get. It's all about what you can acquire. So this whole aspect of, like, of sharing is is difficult, right? Like, for those of us who have kids, like, you know it's a little bit difficult to get your kids to share. I got to share the story. Like, this week, my son blessed me. He blessed me, y'all. Like, seriously. Like, my wife and I, we were in the living room. My son, Josiah, like, he was standing up. And he was asking my wife for something. I don't know what she had. I think she had, like, some chips in her hand. And so he asked her for a chip. She gives him a chip. And instead of eating the chip, he comes and gives it to me. I said, oh, my gosh. Look at the Lord. My labor is not in vain. But then I begin to think, because I was like, Joe, I'm using you in this sermon illustration this week. But I think, man, how joyful is the Father when we do the same exact thing? Like when we actually share what he's given us, right? Now, Josiah didn't pay for them chips. You ain't working, dog. You can't go get this. You can't even reach the shelf to be able to get the chips in a grocery store. But he gave freely what had been given to him. And the joy that it brought me, I was like, no, I don't even want it, man. You eat it. Matter of fact, I want to give you more chips just because you're sharing so much. Like, man, how much joy does it bring God the Father when we're willing to share what we have so that way others can have what they need, so that way the church can be what she's been called to be, the Lord Jesus Christ. Like, man, how awesome would it be if as Christ followers, we would share? I'll say it like this, that as Christ followers, we are called to share with others because Jesus has shared with us. For those of you guys who don't really kind of know what I'm talking about, Scripture says it like this, Romans 5 and 8, that God demonstrated love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's connected almost to John 3:16, where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever would believe in him won't perish, won't experience separation from God, but would actually be with God. Like, God gave his best. Jesus gave his best on the cross. And so because he gave us life, followers, as people who say we're Christians, if we're a Christian, we are called to exemplify the same exact characteristic. Matter of fact, a very true telling characteristic of a true follower of Christ is how much they give. And I'm not just talking about just some resources. I'm not just talking about just the money. I'm just talking about just in general my life. If my life is characterized as somebody who's very selfish, either I'm not really a Jesus follower, I'm not really a Christian like I profess myself to be, or I am a Christian, I'm not living in obedience. I'm being disobedient. And so now as a consequence, people are lacking. People are getting what they need. So we're going to talk about these resources. And so we're reluctant to share our money because it's like possession over it. But maybe the reason why we're reluctant to share money is because not that we possess money, but it's like money possesses us, right? Like maybe that's why we're so reluctant to like release it. Like we think we're holding it. No, it really has a hold on us. And so all the times when God calls us to give of our resources, what he's really doing is he's really kind of revealing this litmus test for where my heart is. So either my heart is with him or my heart is not with him. Jesus says it like this in Matthew 6:21, that wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if I love Jesus, then I'll give Jesus freely. I will give Jesus my resources when I've given him my heart. But it's going to be very difficult for me to give Christ my resources if I haven't first given him my heart. That's why he says, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But it's very difficult because in this culture, we're very fixated on money. It's all about getting more so that way you can get paid. It's all about doing this so you can get more money. It's all about working 10 extra hours so that way you can get more money. And the reason why that's very dangerous is because if we're not careful, we could easily fall into this trap of greed. And Scripture talks a whole lot about greed. Matter of fact, this is what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9. 10, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful lives, people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. The love of money. There's nothing wrong with having money. The problem is when money has you. There's nothing wrong with having resources. The problem is when resources have you. The problem is when I'm basing my entire livelihood upon my money, upon my resources, upon what I have. When my identity is shaped in tangible, like actual things and this trinket and that thing. Like when my whole identity is shaped around that, that is all going to lead to a disaster and a trap in some capacity. And some of us have been there. Like, you've been there. You know people have been there. I've been there. I know people have been there. There's been plenty of times in my life where I was more motivated by money than actually being motivated by the will of God. And as a consequence, I made a decision outside of the will of God, and then I was asking God to get me out of that situation. Right? I'm pretty sure all of us have been there. God, listen, I don't want your focus to be on resources. I want your focus to be on me. Because now when your focus is on me, what you'll see is that I have such a bigger plan for the resources that you have. And just to kind of throw this in there, the secret is, like, the resources that you have, they're not really yours. You didn't really work for them in all actuality. Like, you didn't give yourself the strength to be able to go get the job, to be able to go work the job. Like, God actually empowers you and equipped you and I to actually be able to do this. Now, I know that's very unpopular. I know that's probably not the message you wanted to hear coming in today. I know you probably maybe wanted to hear, like, tell me how I can get my blessing in 10 days. Tell me when God is going to come through on my behalf. Tell me when I'm going to be set free. Maybe God wants to set your heart free from the love of money. Maybe God wants to set you and I free. He wants to set you free, but maybe he wants to set you free from the hold that possessions has on our hearts. That's what the scripture is all about. Matter of fact, all throughout scripture, especially in the New Testament, giving of our resources, especially financially, a huge characteristic of believers, people who are children of God, followers of Jesus. So in the Old Testament, you had this whole principle called tithing. Matter of fact, there's a scripture in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. And for those of you guys who have your Bible, we got it up here. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And just in case you guys don't know what tithe is just a thing for like, bring a tenth of what you own into my storehouse. God was talking about the temple, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. So in the Old Testament, God established this pattern for how people should give. Now, there's many people who are, like, divided over this thing. It's like, okay, but that was Old Testament. We're in New Testament, so we shouldn't tithe anymore. Now I just give whatever I want. Oh, that's not the case. Because yes, even though this was Old Testament and God established this so that way there would be order, now in the New Testament, we have a better covenant called grace, which means this, y'all, I don't mean to bust your bubble, this becomes the minimum. That becomes the floor. That's a good starting point. But if I'm giving less than this, I'm not even in the Bible. Deal with that however you want to deal with that. No, I should be giving because of what Jesus has given me. If Christ has given me all this grace, if he's poured out all these supernatural things, if he's, most of all, reconciled me back to God, I should give God as much as I can. Now, it may look different from person to person. Your best may look different than the person that's sitting next to you. It's not about, like, the amount. It's about the quality of sacrifice. That's what it's about. So God's like, you make $300,000 a year and you give me 10 a month? You know what that's called? That's called highway robbery. You pay yourself more than you pay me? That's crazy. When the last time you woke yourself up? When the last time you breathed your that you created? Never. Never did it. Like, I'm not asking for a lot, right? Like, but generosity should flow out of a place of gratefulness to what God has done for me. So, like, even for me and my wife now, like, early on, before we even got married, like, when we were individually, you know, dating and talking about, like, giving and what we wanted to give to the Lord, all this type of stuff, like, there was a side of me that was like, you know, I just want to do, like, let me just give the minimum. And one of the things that God convicted me was, he was like, so you just want leftovers? You just want to just give me enough just to get by? Like, I'm not appreciative for the grace that I've given you? And so what had to happen was God had to kind of let me fall flat on my face in my life to be able to appreciate his grace. And now it's like, I don't want to give 10%, man. That's a great starting point, but that's not enough. Not for what God has done for me. It's not about giving to a church. It's about living king who spared nothing so that way we can be in relationship with him. Like, when you think about, we sang this song earlier, at the cross, where I first saw the light, like, where my burdens of my heart were rolled away, like, was by all that good stuff, like, it costs a lot for God to reconcile you back to himself. The blood of Jesus, y'all, you ain't got enough, you can never make enough money to match up to the blood of Christ. So now this means that I just want to give you my best. My best may be $10. My best may be a penny. That good old Abraham Lincoln, I don't know. It may be that. It may be 100. It may be 1,000. But I want to give you my best. The early church understood this. They understood just how much they had been forgiven. And it was interesting because nobody had to like force them to give. The apostles didn't set out some mandate. All right, everybody, y'all sell y'all fields. Y'all sell y'all houses. Quit y'all jobs. Like, they didn't make them do that. What were they compelled by? They were compelled by the grace that had saved them to do it. Man, wouldn't it be awesome? Like, if believers didn't have to like hear a whole bunch of messages on giving, so that way, like, we could just focus on doing what God's called us to do because we're compelled by the grace of God. Matter of fact, like, this church is here because of great people like yourselves who've been extremely generous. I think I've only preached a handful of messages that have talked about this particular topic. Last year we did a whole series called Being Rich and What Matters Most, where we kind of talked about it. I don't even think I've talked a whole lot about it since then, which is cool. Because what that means is that, man, we have some people who understand the grace of God that is on your life, and that is compelling them to want to share as much as they can with the church so that way more people can come into relationship with God. That's why this church is here. Like, you think these speakers just came here just because we prayed for them? I mean, they came here because we prayed for them, but people actually had to, like, give so that way they could happen. Like, all them signs and stuff, like, that coffee out there that's out there every week, we could, like, charge y'all $5, you know, a cup, Starbucks style. We can get some pumpkin spice for you or something, I don't know. But no, like, it's all, like, freely receive, freely give. That's why you'll never see us charge for anything like that. Even if we had, like, CDs and stuff, we would never charge for that. We'd just give it to you. Because my thing is, like, your money bought it. Why should I charge you? Makes no sense. Freely received, freely give. The church in Acts 4 understood that. I want to go to another scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 2. Here's what the Apostle Paul said to the early church. He's writing to the church of Corinth. He's having this conversation with them in his letter about how they should financially support the work of the ministry. He says this: "Now about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." What is Paul teaching us here? That our giving should be somewhat organized and structured. There should be somewhat of a pattern to it. Now, obviously, I mean, we're not in the same age and time as Paul was, and so, like, pay scales and pay check times, all that stuff, like, when we receive income, it's much different. But the principle is still the same. Paul's saying, I want you to plan it out. I want you to think about it. Like, don't just give off impulse. You will never find this. You will never have a service here at the Bridge Church. You will never see where I'll put like a bucket in the middle or a bucket on the side like, hey, I need 5 people to come give us $50. No, impulse. Not at all. Now, that may work for the world, but I don't think that works for the kingdom. God says, I want your heart to be there. Because you can give $100, but if your heart is not there, it's not good. Let this thing be compelled by the grace that you've received in Christ Jesus. Like, just freely give. So he says, I want you guys to set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. Save it up. Like, don't go spend the money that you have for the Lord on something at Macy's. Like, that's not Chick-fil-A money. No, that ain't gas. Don't go spend the Lord's stuff on gas money. And then be praying like, God, my car broke down. Why? I don't know. What happened? What happened to your car? Like, no. With it. That's what Paul's saying. Then another scripture in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 6, he says, so we urge Titus, he's writing to the Corinthian church again, and he's actually having this conversation with them about how this church in Macedonia supported those who were in Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem that was struggling and fell upon hard financial times. So he says, we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. In other words, Paul's saying that giving is an act of grace. It's an act of worship. That's why we give, y'all. We don't give just because, like, pastor says to do it. We don't give just because, like, it's a good thing to do. Like, we do it because it's an act of grace. It's an act of gratitude. It's an act of appreciation. Matter of fact, Jesus says it like this, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And that's a good thing for us to realize, especially as we go into this holiday season, because it's very easy for us to look at Christmas and to look at this upcoming holiday. Black Friday, oh my gosh, yes. My goodness, we can find TVs for like $10. Find that Xbox You know, I mean, just get it, like whatever. Everything, like 89.9% off. And we've already thought about, I'm getting this, I'm getting this, I'm getting that. And Jesus is like, hold on, man. How about you go to Black Friday with a different posture? How about instead of going to Black Friday this year trying to get you something, how about you go get that person something that you know is in need? That kind of changes the game, right? It kind of causes us to look at things a little bit different. Now, I've been victim to Black Friday plenty of times. I remember my first time going to Black Friday like 7 years ago, 2008, and they had flat screens on sale. This is when flat screens were like $1,000. Like a 32-inch was like $800, $900. Now you can get that thing for like $300. They had a flat screen, Samsung, because like Samsung makes the best TVs, just in case you didn't know. Like Samsung TV for like $500. I was like, yo, I'm in there. I'm standing in line. It's care. Have like no concern about it at all. But now I'm looking like years later, like, man, was it really worth it to just do this for me? It's kind of selfish. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with shopping on Black Friday, but oftentimes we kind of go at things with this consumer mentality where it's just all about us. Matter of fact, that's why some people oftentimes, like, that's the mentality that a lot of times people come to church, like, I find the church that's perfect for me, so they got to do this, they got to look like this, they can't do this way, I'm not liking it. My coffee got to be not 100-degree temperature, it has to be 101.5. It, like, everything has to be perfect. And God is like, that's the wrong posture. That we shouldn't look at the Lord Jesus and his church from the posture of what we can get, but from what we can give. That's the true mark of a believer. So I want to go back to Acts chapter 4. Said a whole lot. That was all introduction, but I got a few minutes. And I just want to kind of talk about Acts 4, verse 32 through 30. Here's what Luke says. All believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything that they had. Verse 33, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. Here's a few things I want to give you. If you're taking notes, you can look at the worship guide, flip it over. We already kind of gave you a section that says notes. But when it comes to sharing our resources, we share our resources as Christ followers because we understand, number one, that we are stewards, not owners. It's called stewardship, not ownership. Verse 32, I don't know if you saw it, but the believers didn't count anything that they had as their own. They looked at what they had as something from God. It's very dangerous when you and I begin to take ownership over things that we should only take stewardship over. It's very dangerous when we begin to say, that's mine, right? I've had to kind of, like, put Josiah in, an air headlock. Not like a real one, but like an air headlock. Whenever he'll just, like, come get my iPad, say, oh, this is mine. Hold on, player, this ain't yours. You ain't buy this. You go to Best Buy. Right? Like all the times we take ownership over the things that don't belong to us. And God is like, hold on. I gave that to you. Like, you pray and ask me to give you that job, and now you're taking credit for getting the job. Y'all did that. Like, you taking ownership over your car. I pray, like, I gave that to you. You taking ownership over your boo. That's my boo. Like, hold on. I paid them. They don't belong to you. Right, like oftentimes we take ownership over things that God has called us to exercise stewardship over. The believers understood the difference. The believers said, guys, this resource that I have, yes, God has given this to me, but I'm a steward. He's called me to be a good steward over this. Verse 32 talks about how the believers were one in mind and they were one in heart. Like, they all had this same mentality. Man, wouldn't it be awesome if a church like our church had this same mentality, where we were one in heart and one in spirit and one in body, one in mindset, where we were all working towards the same goal. They loved Jesus more than they loved their resources. They loved one another more than they loved their resources. If somebody had an issue, if somebody had a struggle, if somebody was dealing with something, somebody in the church would run to their need. Man, that's awesome. Matter of fact, we've had some of that happen within our church where people have had needs and just flock to them. That's amazing. That is a picture of grace that this world can't get anywhere else. Can't see it, can't find it anywhere else. That's what the church is supposed to be. Psalm 24:1 says it like this, just in case you kind of thought like, no, I hear what you're saying. All this stuff I have is mine. Here's what it says. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. But it don't say nothing about my mind. Everything in it. But it don't say nothing about my car. Everything in it. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And all who live in it. Oh, so you know what he's saying? Not only is everything in the world belonging to God, but even you belong to God. Which is why I can't claim even my own life and say, it's all about me. Like, God created me for his glory. He didn't need me. And Jesus, Holy Spirit, we need some people up here. These angels, they're whack. We create some people so that way we can hang out with them, feel whole. And feel, like, no. He did that because he wanted to display how great his love is. He did that because he wanted to display how awesome he is. So the earth is the Lord's, everything in it. The believers, verse 33 talks about this back in Acts 4. I love this verse because when I was kind of studying and prepping for this message back in Acts 4, I was like, man, what is this verse here? Because it almost seems like this verse kind of contrary to everything else in the story. It says, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. Why is that verse there? Like, that don't have nothing to do with giving. That has nothing to do with resources. No, it has everything to do with it. Because what Luke is trying to communicate is that the reason for generosity and the reason why they were so generous is because everything went back to the testimony of Jesus. Everything was hinged upon who Christ is and his resurrection. Newsflash, just in case you came in here today and did not believe in Jesus and did not think that he actually got up out of the grave, he actually did. Matter of fact, there's like historical evidence that kind of proves it. People have been searching for Jesus' body like since the time he got up out of the grave, and they still haven't found it. Oh, it's just a conspiracy theory. That's what they said back then. They ain't here to talk about it. Historical fact, Jesus got up out that grave, y'all. Like, he got up out that cemetery. Like, some old Thriller type stuff. Like, it was cool. Like, this is what he did. And the apostles witnessed it. So they're like, yo, we're going to tell everybody about this. Everybody and their mama is going to know that Jesus is alive. Everybody and Cousin Pookie, Ray Ray, everybody in Jerusalem, in the hood, in the suburbs, we telling everybody. We going to the neighborhoods, we going to the crack house, we going to the dope house, we telling everybody that Jesus got up out of the grave. Some of us are thinking, but did it work? It did work because you're still here today. That's how you know Jesus is alive. That's what everything that the disciples did and gave was predicated on. The fact that Jesus is alive. We have stewardship over what he's given us, not ownership. Not ownership. It's all predicated based upon what Christ has done for us. I said this earlier, that it all goes back to your heart. Like, is your heart with Jesus or is it just with your possessions? Because if my heart is with Jesus, I won't give him nothing. Not at all. I won't contribute what I have to him. Not at all. I won't sacrifice anything. Here's the last thing, and then I'm done. That sharing our resources is about understanding that we're stewards and not owners. And then here's my favorite, that we are contributors, not hoarders. Have y'all ever seen that show Hoarders before? Like, people just crazy. Like, they just got houses just full of rats and mice and just stuff from like Jesus' time. They got like Moses' staff and rod from the Red Sea and that thing. I'm like, oh my goodness. Like, it's just terrible. But oftentimes, that's the posture that we live. That's kind of the mentality that we have. I'm just going to hold on to everything. I'm not going to give nothing away. I'm not giving no clothes away. I'm not sacrificing no shoes. You don't even wear them shoes. You ain't wore them shoes in 10 years. I'm not even going to give them away. I might wear them again. They might come back. They're not coming back. It's done. Ain't no resurrection for them. It's a wrap. Just get rid of them. Or like a closet full of stuff that we just don't. And we try to convince ourselves, you know, I can wear it. I'm going to fit into it. Not right now. Just go ahead and bless somebody with it. Like, go to Salvation Army. Go to Goodwill. Just be a blessing. Just open up the closet and just give. But oftentimes, it's easy for us to become hoarders. Why? Because we're inherently selfish. I told my wife the other day, I was like, man, I got a lot of clothes up in here that I do not wear. And I've been convincing myself for the past 2 years, I may wear that one day. That thing ain't been 5 years. If it's been worn, it's not getting worn. The style, it's not coming back 30 years by something else. Why don't I just... But we're like naturally hoarders. We like to hold on to everything. And let me kind of pause. We don't just like to hoard resources. But we also like to hoard judgments. We also like to hoard anger. We hold on to a lot of stuff, as opposed to just freely giving it to God. God, take my anger, take my frustration, take this thing that I have towards this person. We just hold on to stuff. We're very good at holding on to stuff. And unfortunately, it does more damage than good in our lives. Jesus is saying, I want you to live life openly. I want you to live with an open heart, with an open hand, with an open arm. I love how Luke gives us a real life example of this guy by the name of Joseph who sacrifices everything. Let's go to verse 36. This is what Luke says in Acts 4. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means a son of encouragement. This is what he did, y'all. Verse 37. He sold a field he owned, and he brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, this was a big deal. He sold a field, y'all. Not like a shoe. A field. Acres. The field communicated? The field communicated property. Ownership. What he's saying is, this is not mine. I'm going to sell everything I have. Now, this is not a prescription for us to be like, you know what, I'm going to go sell my car today so that way I can bless somebody with the resources I got, and I'm just going to take the bus for the rest of my life. I'm not saying that, and don't think that that's what I'm saying. That's probably foolish. That's not the spirit. No, not at all. No. What Luke is trying to communicate to us is that we should constantly be living this life of sacrificing and giving so that way others can have. That's why we're going to serve this coming up Saturday for Saturday Serve Day. That's why first thing in the morning, we're going to wake up and we're going to serve people because it's all about being a blessing and contributing. But I want to read another story because there's another story that comes immediately on the heels of Acts chapter 4, verse 32 through 37. Like soon as Luke talks about this guy by the name of Joseph who sells his field, then he brings in this story that's the complete opposite of what happens here. Back in Acts chapter 5, verse 1 through 11, it's very interesting. It says, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property, right? So it's like Joseph done sold his property. Now they're like, hey, we going to the party. We party. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself. He's like, so this is what we're going to do, boo. We're going to sell this property, and we're going to keep some. But don't tell nobody. Right? You know that. When you're doing something you ain't got no business doing, don't tell nobody. That's the look he had, right? I mean, y'all like real stiff right now. That's okay. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, the reason why this is a problem is because on the surface, he's perpetrating like he's bringing everything to him, but he's really not. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Verse 4 says, didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. Here's where it gets crazy, right? Buckle your seatbelts. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Now, I don't know about y'all. That scares the mess out of me. But here's where it gets crazy. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened, right? So you think the story's done. You can't make this stuff up, y'all. This is incredible. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out. And could you imagine, like, the young men just wrapping up his body? Like, this is the dude that lied. Don't y'all do that now. Y'all gonna mess him out, get hemmed up just like him, right? Verse 7. But then about 3 hours later, right, his wife, remember, Sapphira? Like, she probably went to the grocery store. I don't know when she had some errands. She's meeting her girlfriends, hanging out at Starbucks, getting some lattes, whatever. About 3 hours later, after his wife came in, not knowing what happened, verse 8 says, Peter asked her, hey, can you tell me the price that you paid, that you and Ananias paid for the land? Yes, she said. That is the price. Tell me, is that the price? What you gave? Is that how much, like, y'all paid for it? In other words, he's saying, like, everything that y'all gave, was that everything that y'all had received? And she said, yeah. Yeah. Yes, Peter. Yeah. That's everything. Right? Have y'all ever told a lie before and, like, you tried so hard to hold that face in, but your face was telling the truth and your mouth was telling a lie? I'm pretty sure that's what. Yes, Peter. Yeah. We gave. That's how much we paid for it. Peter asked, the next verse that says this. Peter said to her, how could you conspire and test the spirit of the Lord? Listen, hold on. You listening, right? The feet of the men, remember the double, wrapped up, like, I'm in rare form today. Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband, and they will carry you out also. She like, oh, Lord. Lord. Oh, gosh, no. Nah. Please, no. Nah. Could you imagine? Right? Next verse says this. And at that moment, she fell down on his feet and died. Then the young men came in, like, oh, Lord, she done got too. And found her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Now, this is funny, but it's not. This is real. This actually happened, right? Verse 11 says this. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. That's crazy. Now, let me kind of just, like, what you kind of be feeling right now. I was like, is the Lord going to kill me right now because I didn't give? That's not the principle God is trying to teach us here. What he's here years later, at granted, I'm not going to kill you necessarily on this, but don't expect me to bless what you have. Don't expect my blessing what you have done in your life. Expect it. And oftentimes, we kind of go to God asking him to bless dysfunction. God's like, I'm not blessing dysfunction. That's not. Do things the way. Honor me, and I will honor you. This was a contrast. This story contrasted that with what happened before that. Joseph sold his property and gave everything to the local church, to the apostles, to be able to meet the needs of people. Ananias and Sapphira, on the surface, looked like they did, but really didn't. It goes back to my heart, y'all. It goes back to my heart. I'm willing to believe that Ananias and Sapphira, they looked like they were part of the church. They weren't part of the church. I don't think their hearts were ever gripped by grace in the first place. Their hearts were gripped by grace and seeing everything that happened, I'm pretty sure their lifestyle would have been much different. But as followers of Jesus, God calls us, I want you to be a contributor, not a supporter. Stop holding back. Like, stop putting that extra stuff in your pocket when I can easily, freely give it. Here's what 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19 says. Worship team, you guys can come. I'm closing. It says this, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. He's saying this, if you put your hope and trust and resources in your money, but tell them to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Verse 18 says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Verse 19 says this, in this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. You know, the way that you guard against being greedy is through your generosity. It's by giving to God. That's how I guard against being greedy. And some of us, it's very hard for us to be able to tell right now if greed has our heart. Here's a litmus test. Am I reluctant to share and to give what God has given me, or do I freely give it? Am I willing to give it? If I'm reluctant to share, then more than likely there's a little bit of greed that has gripped my heart. If I'm not willing to give God my best, then that means that there's some reservation and some hesitation there. The question is this, am I willing to trust God with what I have? That's what it comes down to. Like, giving is really not about money, it's about your faith. It's about not how much you have, but it's about how much do you trust God. And granted, you may not, we probably can't give what Joseph did. Probably can't sell a field and go give all the proceeds to the local church. It's not about the amount, it's about the sacrifice. Though our giving may be different in amount, it should be the same in spirit. So the person that's sitting next to you, the person that you're sitting in front of, whatever the case may be, like, if they are Christ's follower, then the same spirit that's compelling them to give should also be compelling me to give, and I should give my best. I don't know what that looks like for you. It looks different. Mine may look different than yours. Yours may look different than anybody else's, but the same spirit should be present. I want to share this story. And I actually want to read it. I actually wrote it down because I didn't want to miss anything. But it's the story about this young woman who was actually killed in a car accident the night before a wedding. An officer on the scene identified her by getting her license out of the wallet. And then the story says that he called the family, and her husband-to-be actually came to identify the body itself. But it goes to say that as he was leaving, one of the officers had a word with him, and they said, "Sir, when I went to your fiance's wallet to get her ID to identify her, I couldn't help but to notice all the different copies of her checks. She had all these checks." And so he was like, "There was one to the Gamble Street Baptist Church, then one for a light bill, then another to the Gamble Street Baptist Church, then one for groceries, then another one to Gamble Street Baptist Church." So the officer was like, "Don't you think that's strange? And she had all these checks going to this church." The husband says, "No, not at all. You see, as a young girl, my wife had given her life to Jesus Christ at the Gamble Street Baptist Church. And throughout her life, she had been a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ at the Gamble Street Baptist Church." And the good news about this story is that though the wife died, because of her testimony, because of her obedience, the husband-to-be was actually able to lead that police officer to Christ that same night. Here you have this woman tragically died in a car accident, but her life outlived her. And not only did her life outlive her, but her obedience to Christ led to somebody else's obedience to Christ. Which is saying this, that guys, you're giving to God, to supporting people, whatever the case may be. Your giving is making a difference and is reaching people who are far from God. It's helping to advance the mission of the church. Don't look at what you're giving just as dollars and cents. No, look at it as names of people. That I'm giving so that way the next person can come to know Christ. I'm giving so that the next family can be reconciled to one another. I'm giving so that the next person can come off crack to hear the good news of Jesus. I'm giving so that this can happen. Don't look at it in terms of dollars. In terms of disciples. So with every head bowed, every eye closed. This is, as I've been preaching, maybe this is hard for you to swallow. Maybe this is hard for you to kind of digest. Maybe you're like, I can't do this. I'm dismissing it. It's not really for me. I can't really imagine giving. Some of us are saying, look, but you don't know where I am financially. You don't know, like, the struggles that I have, all the bills that I have, all the debt that I have. I don't know how much you have, but God does. And God has given you resources that he wants you to use to build his kingdom. So you're immediately probably saying, but if I give to God, then I'm not going to have enough to pay my bills. I'm not going to have enough to pay my debt off. Here's what I can promise you. I can promise you that in Malachi 3, that if you give to God what belongs to him, he will give you more than enough to take care of everything you need. My wife and I, we're living witnesses of it. That trusting God with what he's given us will lead to more than you could ever imagine. So you may be saying, well, I can't give because I don't have. But the truth is, you probably don't have because you don't give. God says, I want you to be free and to share your resources to be a blessing to people. But most of all, if you can't give and if this is hard for you, then you got to start by looking at your heart. Have you given Jesus your life? Have you believed in him for your salvation as your Lord, as your Savior? Have you really trusted in him? Because you won't be able to give him your resources if you haven't first given him your life. And here's the good news about this. The good news is that today you can give him your life. No matter what your age is, no matter what your gender is, no matter what things you have done in your past, the good news is that you can give Christ your life today. And it's really simple. So if this is you and you're saying, hey, today I want to give Jesus my life. I realize that through this message that greed has my heart, has a grip on my heart, but today I'm going to give Jesus my life. I'm going to make it very easy for you. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come to the front or raise your hand. All I'm going to ask you to do is to repeat this, what we call commitment prayer, after me. And I want you to believe it. I want you to mean it in your heart. You can say it quietly in your heart. You can whisper it, whatever works for you. But I just want you to mean it. And I want you to, with every fiber of you, believe in what he's done for you. Just repeat these words. Say, Jesus, I thank you for giving me your life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and that you raised from the grave so I could have new life. Thank you for adopting me into your family and for making me into a new creature. I receive your spirit. I receive your forgiveness. I confess my sins to you. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, Amen. Come on, church, can we put our hands together this morning? Just this. Awesome. Hey, as we get ready to go, just a few things I want you to do really quick. If you guys could, pull out that worship guide really quick. Right on the front, it says, my decision today. If you made a decision to give Christ your life, I want you to check that box at the top that says, I'm committing my life to Christ today. And all we're going to do is just send you some next steps with you how you can grow.